It's really good to be here. It feels like Kate said earlier, it feels like ages since we've been together. We've had a whole month off where we haven't been meeting, and it's great to see you coming back. The title today is literally Happy Birthday Metro. Happy Birthday Metro, because actually we thought it would be great to be able to take stock of the fact that we started a year ago today. At least the Sunday at the beginning of September in 2015, we began. We had a few pilot events before that, but really weekly we started at that point. And to find ourselves a year on, it really is a birthday. And so we've got balloons, we've got a cake, because I personally love birthdays. And I'll tell you why I love birthdays. And it's probably the reason why you love birthdays too. Apart from being celebrated and everyone making a fuss about you, the thing about birthdays is that they give us a chance to figure out where we got to. You know, in a birthday, you think about where you have come from, and you think about where you are heading to. It gives you a nice little sort of moment to be able to just take stock of your life. So when you're 18 years old, you think to yourself, I'm 18 years old. I've made it. I am now officially an adult. I can do stuff. I can do stuff legally. I've got my whole life ahead of me. And soon I won't have to live with my parents any longer. Life is good. You're 18. You reflect on where you are, where you're going. You hit your 21st birthday. How many here are 21 years old? Yeah, when you hit your 21st birthday, you think, I am now really, totally, completely, officially an adult. I have really made it. I am now skilled up. I'm qualified. I have been learned and I have been educated and I have a job lined up, or I've got a great career lined up, and my whole life is ahead of me, and I'm not sure why I'm still living with my parents, but I'm 21 and I'm celebrating. It's my birthday. You get to 30. Who's 30 here? Yeah, and you're 30, and your 30 is a big, big, big birthday, because your 30th birthday, you think to yourself, look at who I am, and look at how I have made something of myself, and I'm not kind of worried or scared or striving or trying to find myself anymore. I've got a good grounded sense of who I am. I know that I've arrived. I know that I've carved out a niche in my life. And so what if I still live with my parents? It's cheaper. And birthdays, they give us that chance to reflect. Where have you come from? Where are you going? Where have you been? What have you done? Sometimes birthdays can be painful times, because you think, I haven't done the things that I thought I would do by now. Or sometimes you feel like I've got to this point and the things that I wasn't expecting to happen to my life, they've happened to me. I remember a good friend of mine saying, she said, Philip, I'm 30 years old and divorced, and I never expected to be in that position. And so birthdays can be bittersweet, but on the whole, birthdays, they're just valuable times to pause, to take stock, to reflect, to think about where I am and where I am heading, because that's what life is. Life is a journey. Life is about being from here and moving from this point and moving towards a point in the future. Life has got a sense of progression and movement, where you're not the same as you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And because life is a journey, we need those times to be able to stop and to reflect and think and figure out, where am I in my journey? Actually, when I say that life is a journey, it would be more accurate to say, and you know this, it would be more accurate to say that your life is a series of journeys. You have a collection of journeys in your life. So you have a journey of work. You have a journey where you maybe get into a career path and you maybe find the thing that is your niche, and you work your way up the ladder and you work your way through a career. And traditionally, even though we may choose and chop and change jobs from time to time, traditionally we'll move through a career path and we'll get promoted and then we'll get to the end and they give you a little watch and you retire. It's a work journey. For some of you, you have family journeys. This is a big, big deal for me right now. We're on the verge of a massive kink in our family journey, because we've got to the point in our family journey where one of our daughters is leaving home to go to university. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how on earth is someone that looks like me old enough to have a daughter that is, well, basically, I was 12 when she was born. It was a little bit of a thing. that we're going through this family journey. And I remember when I met my wife, suddenly I embark on this new journey. I embark on this kind of love, relationship, marriage, and then kids, and then a house, and then a mortgage, and all these things. You're on a journey. And we have all these different journeys. We have family journeys. We have friendship journeys. We have education journeys. We have relationship journeys. But you need to know that one of the most important journeys, and it is a journey, one of the most important journeys that you can go on in your life is a spiritual journey. Everyone say spiritual journey. Because the whole thing about faith, listen to me, and particularly if this is like you're new here, you're not used to church, this is really, really important to hear. Faith isn't something that is static. You either have it or you don't. It's not like that. Faith for all of us, whether you're an atheist, whether you're an agnostic, whether you have got faith of some sort or none, faith for all of us is a journey. It's not supposed to be something that you have or don't have. You know, some of you, you're here and you're not sure about the whole God thing, and you're here, and I really appreciate you being here, and you're kind of watching a little bit from the outside, looking in. And you think, well, it's great for these people, and I can see that when they're singing and when they're worshiping God, it means something to them. But I just don't have that kind of faith. I'm not made like that. That's not the way that I roll. That's not my experience. I would like to believe, I just don't. Listen. You need to understand that faith is a journey. And even if it's a journey of exploring and investigating and questioning something and then discovering and coming to a conclusion that you don't believe, that's fine. But it's always a journey. For some of you, your faith journey has brought you here this evening at a particular point where maybe in your journey in the past, you've been in church and then you've kind of gone away from church. You've lost the habit. Maybe some stuff happened that you didn't agree with. Maybe you just changed your life circumstances, changed. Maybe you came to Bristol as a student or whatever it may be, and you lost the habit. And now you're on the journey coming back to faith, and it is a journey. And it may be that you've been in church a long, long time. You've been brought up in church. And the journey for you is basically, how do I have a deep, adult, sophisticated, robust faith? Not just a kind of kid's tooth fairy faith, but a faith that actually can hold up and that has got intellectual rigor and that is practically tenable. For those of us that are going through that kind of a journey, it's a journey of faith. And wherever you are in your journey of faith, that's really immaterial. The point is that we move forward on the journey. And times like this allow us to reflect, where have I come from? Where am I going? When Jesus was with his disciples, he used the metaphor of journey probably more than anything else in terms of understanding faith. He would literally say to people, follow me. And he made and constructed the way that he helped people and taught people and spoke into their lives. He made it a literal physical journey. And so when he had disciples, he didn't just sit them down in the classroom or put them in a religious building and talk to them. He went on journeys with them. And actually the very journey that they would go on, the very art of walking and talking and experiencing it, the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs and the kinks in the road, he would use that to teach them about faith and help them explore faith. One particular incident that some of you will know if you've been around church, I just want to highlight today because I think it's relevant. But it's when Jesus took his disciples on a journey right from where they were based in the north to a place called Caesarea Philippi. So if we get our map up and just take a look at where that is in the ancient world, zooming into the kind of Israel area, you see Jerusalem down at the bottom in the south, that's the capital. You've got Capernaum where they were based by the seaside. That's where Jesus came to have most of his living accommodation. And then Caesarea Philippi is around about 2 days walk up north. So if you think about Israel being like a little bit like the UK equivalent, then Jerusalem's the capital, that's like London. Capernaum's a nice kind of place up in the north, that's a little bit like York. And Caesarea Philippi is a place way up north, way up, that's kind of like a Sunderland kind of place. And that's where they get to. And Jesus takes them on a journey. And Matthew tells us this story. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say, sounds like the Stig, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, Jesus is saying, what do people say about me? Now, Jesus had been operating and preaching and speaking and doing amazing things for around about 18 months to 2 years. So this is well advanced. In fact, one of the reasons that he's left Capernaum and gone so far, so remote to Sunderland, Caesarea Philippi, is because there's just such a lot of controversy. There's such a lot of tension and friction with the religious establishment, with the things that Jesus is saying. He's just kicking against people's preconceptions. He's causing problems. It's like he's stirred up a whole hornet's nest. And so he wants to get away. But he asks his disciples, what do people say I am? What is the word on the street? And people, just like everyone today, everyone's got their own opinion of Jesus. Everyone has their own idea. Some people say, well, yeah, I like Jesus. I can get into Jesus because he says good things and he's an admirable character. He's a good person. He's a good moral teacher. And then other people will say, no, he's more than a moral teacher. But Jesus is asking, and so they give all these different answers. But then an amazing thing happens, something really, really weird. And if you're a Christian and you've read this passage before, you might just have skipped over this. But you need to understand, Jesus asks a really, really unusual question of his disciples. Next, he says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Now, why is that an unusual question? It's unusual because you would have thought that if you were following Jesus and you'd been around him for 18 months or 2 years, that you would know who he was by now. In fact, you'd have thought that Jesus would have told them, by the way, just to get this up front, the Son of God come to live and die for humanity, to live a perfect life, to show you what it's like. If I was Jesus, if I was the Son of God, I'd lay that on the line. I would lead with that. I would say, look, you're following me, and it's a good thing that you're following me because this is it. I am the real deal. I would tell them exactly who I was. Or I would expect to at least have had the conversation earlier on. And yet, here the disciples have been following Jesus, living with Jesus, eating with Jesus, experiencing Jesus for month after month after month after month, and they still haven't established who he is. And that's really important for us because it means this. It means if you have been around church, and if you're sort of exploring it, if you've been here a few times or you've been to other churches, if some friends have brought you or you just wandered in, you Googled it, you found it, and you're still not sure about the whole thing, you need to know that that is totally okay. And the disciples, they took a long time. And Jesus, that's the way that Jesus is. That's the way that God is. And it sometimes frustrates me because I want a God that says, I am God. This is who I am. This is the deal. I'm going to give you bang, incredible, supernatural evidence that will totally settle it. There'll be no need for me to ask the question, who do you think that I am? Because you'll know who I am, because I'll make it totally clear. I'll write it in fire letters from the sky so that everyone can see it. I'll answer every single prayer. I'll do stuff. But somehow the God that we have wants relationship with you so much that he doesn't want to force his identity onto you, but he wants you to discover it. He wants you to go on a journey. And that's when Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So basically, it's this idea of journey, a spiritual journey. Because for the disciples and for Simon Peter, who's kind of like the spokesman in these kinds of situations, he's always the one that's most confident to speak out, say what he thinks. They've gone on this journey of, I'm not sure. I don't know. I've got questions. I've got doubts. But they come to this point over months and even years of being in the presence of Jesus himself when they finally think, yeah, I think it's right. Many of us who are here as Christians today, we didn't wake up one day and become a Christian. For most of us, it's been a process of thinking it through and asking questions and exploring and going on a journey and having doubts and going back two steps and then taking another step forward and finding our way bit by bit, going on a journey. And finally, Jesus says, it's not just an intellectual thing, because it is an intellectual thing. And it's not just about getting all your questions answered, because they won't all be answered. But there's something supernatural about actually God revealing stuff to you. And I know that when some of you were here, even though you're not religious people, you don't have faith, when you were here during the worship and we were singing, you felt something. And it's like Jesus says to Peter, God has revealed something. You picked something up. You are feeling that because you have come on a spiritual journey. And if Jesus was like we are, we expect him to be, he would just stop there. He would say, great, now you've got faith. Now you believe. That's it. Now you can have a personal belief. Now you can have a lifestyle where you are a pious person and you can have a nice private faith. And that is the end of that. But Jesus didn't stop there. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then he says, and there's more. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, it's kind of a joke because Peter in Aramaic and Greek, it basically means rocky. That's his name. Petra is rock. And so he says, you're rocky, and on this rock, get it? I will build my church. Everyone say, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It's an amazing thing. It's an incredible thing because Jesus says, look, it's not just about going on a journey of faith. There's more to it than that. It's about something else that I am doing. Jesus doesn't just stop with people having belief. If you think that all God wants you is for you to believe in him, that's so, so small, so tiny, so limited. But he says, I don't want you to just believe. I don't want you to just go on a journey. I want to now build my church. Now, there's a little bit of an issue with the word church. And it's a little bit like, let me give you an example. If I was to say, I looked something up on the internet, what word would you use to say looking something up on the internet? Googled. So if I say, I Googled something, you'd know what I meant. Now, what happens is that Google isn't really a word until it's a thing that people do so much, it becomes so popular, it's used by so many people that it suddenly becomes a word that wasn't a word before, and then everyone kind of knows what it was. And so instead of saying, I searched something up, you say, I Googled it, and everybody knows what you meant. And so if I'm talking about something I did 10 years ago, I don't even know if there was an internet 10 years ago. It was like one website. But I say, I looked something up. You say, oh, yeah, you Googled it. Well, no. Well, yeah, kind of. I searched for it. Now, what happens with words that get added after the fact? Jesus' word of church, it's kind of a word. Jesus, it wasn't the word that Jesus used. A bit like I could say, I searched for something online. And then you say, oh, yeah, you Googled it. Jesus actually said, I will build. And then this is the Greek word that he used. The Greek word for church is actually ekklesia. Everyone say ekklesia. And in English, that means gathering. Everyone say gathering. That's the word that Jesus used. But that word gathering is just like a normal word, like searched it up. It's like a word that everyone uses. But the thing that he creates, the gathering that Jesus makes, becomes so popular, it becomes like Google. And so instead of talking about gathering, they just use the word that they give to the gathering of Jesus, which is church. And actually, for most of us, church is a building. And what happens is you can lose the flavor of the original word. And the original word isn't a building. It isn't an institution. It isn't organized religion. It's a gathering. It's a movement of people. It's a bit like the Arab Spring, when suddenly, from grassroots, without anyone being able to quite understand why, this kind of groundswell of people, this movement of people, starts to rise up, and people gather together for a purpose, and then they topple governments, and they bring down regimes, and they change whole nations. That's a movement, that's a gathering. And Jesus, when he said, I will build my church, he literally said, I will make my gathering. I will build my movement. I will build my gathering of people coming together with a common conviction, gathered around me, who are going to do something which will change and dynamically, radically alter the world that we live in. And so you have journey as the starting point, the journey of faith. But it doesn't stop there. It moves to movement. And Jesus says, look, this is what I'm about. I want you to go on a journey, and I want you to go on a journey of faith, and I'm okay with it being a journey. If you don't believe, that's fine. If you're not there yet, that's fine. If you do believe and you've got questions, that's fine. If you believe but you know that you want to go deeper, that's fine. Because you're on a journey and you will continue to be on a journey. You will never arrive. There will always be more for you to discover, further for you to go. But I don't want you to just have a nice, simple, pious journey of faith as an individual. I want you to join a movement of people that are going to dynamically impact the world. And that's what Jesus said. He says, yeah, that's great. God has revealed this to you. And on that basis of this faith that you found, I am going to build a gathering, a people movement. I just find it tragic, you know? I find it absolutely gutting that sometimes we forget what Jesus said. He said, I will make a movement. I'm going to have this thing and it's going to be old and it's going to be young and it's going to be black and it's going to be white. It's going to be educated and it's going to be the illiterate. It's going to be the haves and it's going to be the have-nots. It's going to be people from every sector and slice of society. And they're going to come together with a common conviction and something brand new. There's going to be an energy amongst them and they're going to do amazing things in this world. My movement, the Jesus gathering, the Jesus revolution. And it will put an end to suffering and pain and those that are marginalized and those that are left out and those that are hurting and those that are ill-treated and those that are discriminated against and those that are excluded. And it will be a revolution of love. Love. Because that's Jesus' deal. But he doesn't stop there. He says, this isn't going to be like some political movement, and this isn't going to be like some social movement. This is going to have an extra dynamic to this. He says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Everyone say kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, this is something that's going to change the world. It's going to change the earth. But it is going to be a fusion of heaven and earth. It's going to be the spiritual and the practical. It's going to be the heavenly and the earthly. It's going to be the ethereal. And it's going to be the down to the ground. It's going to be about helping people and clothing those that are naked and feeding those that are hungry and giving good news to those that are poor. But there's going to be a dynamic of the heaven in there as well. It's not just going to be a bunch of do-gooders doing good. There's something about God's power, God's energy, God's presence, God's nature, God's reality. And the two are going to fuse together. That is why the church is the greatest thing to be around and to be part of and to invest in. It is a movement that changes the world. So you have a journey that creates a movement that brings in God's kingdom. And the reason that I say those things to you is because I just want, like I said, we want to reflect where we are, where we're heading. And with Metro, we said from the very outset, from the very beginning, before we had our first service, we said, this is our vision. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, mobilizing them to love one another and serve their city. That's our deal. We want people to have that experience and the ability to find Jesus, to go on a spiritual journey. We want them to follow Jesus on where Jesus takes them next and how he changes their lives and how he changes their behaviors. And he gives them hope and he gives them a new direction. But we want to bring them together in a movement where it's a movement of love. And then we serve the city. And that's what we're celebrating. What I would like to do just in a couple of moments is I'd just like to give you ways that this is going to look like this term. For those of us that are part of this and those of us that are thinking, oh, maybe I would like to be on the journey. This is what we talk about when we're talking about finding Jesus, helping people find Jesus. We've got an Alpha course, which is going to be starting. It's starting on October the 5th. And Alpha, how many of you put your hands up if you've heard of Alpha? Okay, Alpha is a fantastic thing. It's been going for years. It's been done by millions of people. For us, it happens in our main venue in Woodlands Church in Clifton. Over 10 weeks, you get a meal, you get a talk, and you get to discuss and debate in groups. And we want to invite as many of you who are thinking, yeah, maybe I'm open to spiritual journey, to go on that, to bring your friends. The second thing that's happening, which is a big deal for us, is Metro Carols. Woo! That's going to happen on December the 11th. And who was here at Metro Carols last time? Yeah, a few of you. And we've had so many more join since. But it's just a great celebration and a time when people are open to spiritual things for us to say, hey, listen, we don't want to force this on you. We don't have all the answers. We're just telling you what we've experienced. We'd love you to be able to explore Jesus more. So that's a little bit of advance warning about that. But when people have found Jesus, we don't want to leave it there. We want to help them follow Jesus. And so for us, follow that kind of compass symbol. When we speak here, the intention is that it helps us follow Jesus. So we've got a number of series happening this term. I'll tell you about two of them. The first one is called If God Is. So all the questions that you have about God, well, at least three of them, we're going to do our best to answer them. So if God is real, then so what? It's nice for you, doesn't matter to me. What about if God is loving? And we're actually going to have, in fact, I'm not even going to tell you, I'm going to leave it as a surprise, but we've got an amazing thing planned where we're going to, I'm not going to tell. And then if God is powerful, if God's so powerful, why do we need to pray? You know, what is literally the point? If he's up there, if everything's his will, then what's down here for me to do? But then the second one is how we do it. This is how we do it. This is very good. So this is how we do it is Jesus has given us these commands. Jesus has called us to be a community that changes the world. Well, how do we do it? You know, how do we do the various things that make church, church? And we're going to talk about that and we're going to explore that. It's going to be just really, really great. But the next thing is love. And actually, the way that we talk about things, it then bleeds into us relating to one another. We really think it's important, that it is vital that we establish communities that love one another. And so we want to mobilize as many people as we can to get into situations where you can love and be loved, where you can know and be known. And so for us, midweek groups is a big deal. We're going to be launching some new groups. We've already got some existing groups. Midweek group, if you don't know what it is, it's just a bunch of people together, gathering together in a house somewhere usually, or maybe a pub or a cafe, talking through stuff, sharing life, doing things together, making friends. And if you would like to be in a midweek group, when you sign that welcome card, if it's your first time, just tick the thing. I'd like to find out about that. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be launching some of those. But on top of that, we've also got teams. Put your hand up if you're in a serving team. Okay, good. Those of you that don't have your hand up, we'd love you to be part of a serving team. Why? Because it's the best way to feel engaged with church. And for those of you that are just visiting, that's fine. But when you start to think, yeah, I'd like to get a little bit more involved, no win, no fee. Join a team. We'll get you involved. Meet some people. Grab a T-shirt or not. And get to know the way that community works. And then finally, serve. Serve the city. So we want to be a church, a community, a gathering of Jesus people who make an impact on our city. Bristol's an amazing city, right? I mean, how many of you were at the Massive Attack concert last night? Cool. I heard it from my house. I live near the Downs. It's a cool free concert. And I just love Bristol. I just think it's one of the coolest places to be. But I know that there's deep hurt and there's deep pain and there's deep need within Bristol. And God calls us to be a bunch of people who come and God gives us the keys of the kingdom. God gives us the keys to heaven and to earth. And we can do something when we pray and when we worship, we're touching heaven. And then when we touch people in practical ways, we bring that heaven down to earth. One of the things that we're going to do, probably kicking off in a few weeks, is called Give It Up. And what we do with that is we're fundraising for 125, which is an organization that helps get women who are involved in the street sex trade off the streets. And so these sex workers, 125 regularly sees an amazing number. Something like, it's around about 25% of all the street prostitutes in Bristol. Once, you know, in a year's time, 125 will help them get off the streets. And don't have this kind of romantic notion of this, you know, it's just a free choice and it's a lifestyle choice. 99% of these women are addicted to Class A drugs. Fact. No one wants to be on the streets selling their body. And we don't want that in our city. We don't want red light areas. We want green light areas. And so we're going to be giving things up and we're going to be sacrificing. We're going to be raising money. We're going to do it together. And it's going to be amazing. And we're going to see an impact. On top of that, later on, we've got something called Love Running. How many of you have done Love Running? Yeah. Love running is when we have literally hundreds of us running the Bristol 10K. Trust me, it's going to be fine. But in all this, what I want you to know is I just want to give you a glimpse, is that what we're trying to do is we're trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus is doing something amazing in our church and with us here. Just two things to share with you really quickly before we have our cake and eat it. First thing is parking. Now, I hope to have the whole thing signed up for you. It's not quite there yet. But the intention is we want to make it as easy as possible for people to come in. We want it as easy as possible for you to bring your friends, for anyone to access this place. And so we're going to do our best, by hook or by crook, somehow or some way, to make free parking a reality and available for everybody. It won't be free to us. We're just going to dig deep. Somehow, we'll find a way. But we realize and recognize that for a lot of people, parking is a turnoff. And it's difficult to find parking, and no one wants to pay for parking, so we'll pay so that everyone can have free parking. So if you think that's a great idea, can you give me a great big heartfelt hmm? Thank you. The second thing is, we got a whole brand new, off the shelf, still in his shiny little box, intern. Ladies and gentlemen, would you give it up for Mr. Matthew Miles?
Hello.
Matt, you may recognize Matt, some of you, because Matt leads worship here and has done that once a month. Matt, tell us a little bit about yourself. Who are you? What do you do?
Sure. My name's Matt, so I'm 22. I'm from Cardiff originally, from God's own country. I don't sound very Welsh because my mum's originally from, just outside Watford. But my dad is from the depths of Pembrokeshire, and I learnt Welsh from him. So when I speak Welsh, which is my first language, I sound very Welsh. When I sound English, I sound like a very well-spoken Watford person, which has seen me get the mick taken out of me for both reasons. So it's a bit of a lose-lose thing. But
between two stools.
Yeah. I've just graduated studying religion and theology at the University of Bristol. And that's me.
Fantastic. So you just finished. Yeah, give him a round of applause. So you've just graduated Bristol, but you're staying here. Now, I know that you were highly sought after. People wanted you to go all over the world, but you're here with us in Metro. Tell us why and tell us what you're going to be doing.
So, I'll start with what. So I'm going to be, like Philip said, like a Metro intern. So helping generally with stuff like, the carols and Love Running, like we spoke about earlier. But focusing mainly on stuff with students. So you might know we're right in the middle of the city here, and really close to a lot of the UWE halls. There's quite a few by the Bear Pit. There's a few of the University of Bristol ones just down there, some of the Unite ones. And so we want to be a place that's really open and welcoming for students who are, who are trying to follow Jesus and trying to figure out what that looks like in a university context, and really open for people who are exploring faith and maybe have never stepped inside the walls of a church. And so helping plug that in with the main kind of body of stuff that goes on for students and with the Woodlands kind of group. But also kind of trying to give it a bit of a distinct Metro flavour. So for the next couple of weeks after the services, it's going to be free Ben and Jerry's for students. Just for students. Sorry, grown-ups.
What happens if you volunteer to help?
And why? I'm going to be honest. I never had some kind of big lightning voice from the sky saying, Matt, you have to stay in Bristol and do this.
But I tried my best.
Yeah. I had a few kind of different options, and to be honest, I just thought, Bristol feels like home, and Christians often talk about feeling a call from God, and it wasn't like God called me on my phone, but it just felt like, this just feels right, it feels like home, and it feels like there's a bit of a gap that, that needs to be stood in, a way I can serve, and I just feel, called for this time in my life to be helping students explore faith and helping grow this, whatever we are.
Whatever we are. So Metro. Fantastic. Stay up here, Matt. Matt, why don't you come and pray for Matt? Not Matt, not you, Matt. Basically, in this church, if you want to get anywhere, you need to be called Matt. If you're a girl, Hannah. But come over here.
Can you pray? Come over
here. You're praying.
I'm going to step into the light.
Put him in the middle.
Put him in the middle.
if you're up for this, just reach out a hand. saying, I identify with this prayer and I want this guy to be helped by God.
Yeah, Holy Spirit, thank you for all the gifts that you give to us and through us. And I thank you that Matt is a man of many gifts and that he's chosen to invest them here. And we just pray for him, Lord God. We thank you for him this year, Lord God. We pray that he would have just the most fruitful, productive year, that the dreams he has in his heart for this year would all come to fruition, and that we would see many people who are far off from you come close to you and get to know you. We pray your protection over him, Lord God. Pray that you prosper him, Lord God. Give him the income that he needs, the money that he needs. Also the projects that he needs to keep him, yeah, working well and satisfied and happy with what he's producing. But yeah, we just thank you for this gift, Lord God. And we pray that you would take what he's offering you, breathe your spirit on it, and make it massively, massively, supernaturally productive for you, your cause in this city, as we seek to encourage people to find, follow, love, and serve you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Give him a round of applause.